Start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have together to listen to your word. Thank you for the reminder this morning of how important is your word to all of our lives, and help us, Lord, to approach it with reverence and dedication, and cause our hearts, Lord, to be moved to change and to do your will, to be revived according to your word. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, Brother Clifford was scheduled to speak today, but there was a change of plans with the meal last week, and this week he's in a conference. This was something that we didn't plan, but by God's grace, we are here. And I'd like to share with you a passage that you are probably very familiar with in John chapter 11. So if you will join me with your Bibles, we're not going to read it right now, quite yet, but this is the portion we'll be reading. John chapter 11, we'll be reading a bit of a lengthy portion, verses 1 through 46. And just because this is Sunday school, I tried to make it a little bit more interactive. This portion in John chapter 11 has one of our Lord's I am statements. Who can tell me what it is? I am the resurrection and the life. That's right. I am the resurrection and the life. I'd like to actually start reading a verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It says, Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. I remember reading this verse as a kid and trying to make sense of it. You know, as a child, you like your birthday parties, you like celebrations. How can it be better to go to a funeral than to go to a party? What does this mean? And older, later in life, we start getting a little bit more understanding as to why this is. Funerals have a way to help us remember the important things about life. It helps us remember that one day we are going to reach our own end in this world. And it brings to our minds very important questions. How am I spending my time? What am I using my time for in this world? What is it that really matters in life? What is the benefit of all my work, all my labor, everything that I have accomplished? What is the true benefit of all these things? And what is my legacy? What are people that are coming after me going to say about me or think about me? What am I leaving behind for those who will remain here? These are important questions we ask ourselves in a funeral or when we think about death. But I think there's two more difficult questions than this that we just asked. The funeral triggers many times, and our passage answers these other two questions today. One of these questions, the more automatic question that people ask themselves at funerals is, how can I be ready to take this step? How can I be ready for death? That's hard to answer, right? But if you are a Christian, of course, you know the answer. You know that you know Christ as your Savior. We are not dead, we are sleeping. We will sleep and we will come back alive with the Lord again. He has saved us. He has taken away the sting of death. So we can be prepared for that question. But I think a more difficult question, the one that really troubles me, and the one that's really way more dreadful than the first to me, is how will I be able to get through the death of a loved one? That scares me a lot more than my own death many times. How will I ever be able to get through the death of a loved one? I remember when I was in college, I went with my friend Pablo to the hospital. Pablo, he was my friend in Mexico, and I met his dad there. I haven't really never met him, but he was agonizing on that bed. And later that week, he died, and I was attending the visitation and the funeral. And I saw Pablo in a way that I had never seen him before. He was quiet. He was very sad. You could tell his mind was ruminating in all these memories that he had about his dad. And I remember having this question that I'm mentioning before in my head. How am I ever going to be able to deal when this, with the death of a loved one, when this happens to me? How am I going to be able to deal with this? Well, later in 2004, I was just newly married 5 months after my wedding. I received that dreadful call from Mexico. My dad was in his sickbed and he was agonizing. And my brother said, you need to come because you probably won't see him any longer if you don't come right now. So I flew down there. The Lord opened the door for me to go down there. It was a very, you know, it was really a miracle from God that I was able to fly down there with that short notice. And I did see my dad for the last time. And then a few days after I arrived, he went to be with the Lord. How would God carry me through something like this? I remember being in the same place where my friend Pablo was, asking myself this very difficult question. Well, John chapter 11, our passage for this morning, has a similar story. It begins at the agonizing bed of a man, and it continues at his funeral. And I'm not going to read verses 1 through 46 because that will take a long time for me to do it myself. But just in, because this is Sunday school and to change things up a little bit, what I'll ask you to do is I'm going to give you about 3 minutes. I time myself doing this. Maybe I'll give you 3 minutes and a few more seconds. But I would like for you to open your Bibles to John chapter 11. And I will ask for each one of you to read by yourselves verses 1 through 46. I'm going to give you about three and a half minutes to do this, so that just for the interest in time we can finish. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 46. I'm going to give you a few more seconds. If you start looking at me, that means that you probably are finished reading, and otherwise I'll give you a little bit more time. Don't rush. You can read it carefully. It's important to read. We learned about this morning, right? We have to meditate on God's word. I think I see most of you already finishing up, so I'm going to go ahead and continue. So we read verses 1 through 46. That was good reading. Thank you for doing that. And what I'd like to do is just draw your attention to 4 points in this passage. It's a lengthy passage. We don't have time to go into every detail, but I'd like to go into 4 points. just to consider the questions we've asked earlier today. The first point that I'd like you to notice is that everybody in this passage, or most of the people who attend this funeral for Lazarus, is questioning why Jesus didn't save his friend's life. Everybody's asking this question, why didn't you save your friend's life? This wouldn't have happened if you were here. And while everybody's asking this question, something very important, two things that are very important that we need to observe, is that Jesus, first is that Jesus from the beginning knew the reason why this was happening. This did not take the Lord by surprise. He had a purpose for this. And if we look at verse 4, we can see the reason. It says, Jesus heard that, he said, his sickness is not unto death, but why? But for the glory of God. So the main purpose of Lazarus' death from the beginning, before it happened, while he was still agonizing, was that his death would be for the glory of God. It's important to think about that. The next observation, before we move into this question, why people were asking this question, questioning the Lord why his friend died, is that in the midst of Mary and Martha's anxiety over Lazarus agonizing, and this lapse of time that seems very difficult to understand, why is the Lord taking his time to go visit his friend Lazarus if he knows he's sick? The love of Jesus never changed. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In the midst of all this grief, all this anxiety, all this difficulty that they're experiencing, the love of Jesus has not changed for any of them. He loved them. And the question that everybody's asking is, if he loved them, why did he allow this to happen? Nevertheless, this passage is telling us from the outset that God had a purpose for Lazarus' death that was for the glory of God, and that Jesus loved the three of them. He didn't just love Lazarus, he also loved his two sisters, Martha and Mary. So it's important to understand these two things, because that helps us understand the death of a Christian or see it in a different way, because I believe that Lazarus was not the only friend of the Lord. We are also his friends. He calls us friends. So the death of a Christian is always for the glory of God. It's difficult to understand. So when Christians die, we don't die a death that doesn't glorify God. We die for the glory of God. And second, when a Christian is coming to the end of his life, or when we have to suffer the death of a loved one who is dying in the Lord, the love of Jesus remains. The love of Jesus never changed. Now, let's turn to the disciples just to start seeing the different perspectives over this funeral. You read the verses. The disciples' first concern really wasn't Lazarus, but their own safety. Lazarus was in Bethany, and it was in Bethany where they had tried to stone the Lord. And everybody's asking themselves, why are we going there? If they try to kill him there, aren't we all going to get killed? Thomas himself appears resigned to die with him and says, well, let us go with him that we may die with him also. And Jesus makes a statement here that I think is critical to everything that we ask ourselves in a funeral too. He reassures them that living in the light, or that following the light, it really is the safest way to walk. Even though they are feeling the threat of going into Bethany and getting killed, or the Lord being killed there, he reminds them that he is the light. And if they follow God, if they follow the light, this is still the safest way to walk, even though there may be harm ahead of them. Look at verses 9 and 10. This is the statement that the Lord makes. It says, are there not 12 hours? This is what Jesus said. Are not there 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So this actually helps us answer one of the questions that we ask ourselves at funerals, one of the ones that I mentioned before. And that question that we ask ourselves is, how am I spending my time in this world? Am I really doing something meaningful with my life in this world? Jesus is reminding us here to use the precious time that this life has for us to follow him, to walk in the light. Each day only has so many hours of daylight, and we probably don't think about it this way because we now have electric lights and we do a great deal of things at nighttime. But in the days of the Lord, when there was no electric lights and maybe all they used was the light of an oil lamp, once the day was over, once it was, past 6 or 7 o'clock, whenever it got dark, the day was done. There was nothing else that you could do. And if you decided to do something in the darkness, you will be doing it at your own risk. It will be perilous to do some kind of work, all the work that you normally did during the day when it was dark. So the Lord is telling the disciples here to walk in the light, and we know that He is the light Himself. Jesus is the light, and the opportunities we have on this earth to serve Him while there is still daytime, while we still can follow His light, are limited. They will expire. There are things that if you decide to walk in the darkness right now in your lifestyle, or if I decide to do that, walk in the darkness in my lifestyle, I will not do for the glory of God. There are certain things that have a time limit that if we don't do them at a certain time, they will not be done. So the Lord is telling the disciples, walk in the light while there is light time. And He is being the perfect example to the disciples of how to do that. He is saying, while I am on this world, my whole desire, the whole Lord's will, the whole idea of Jesus doing things was to follow God's will. He is following the light, and He's saying, even this delay coming into Lazarus' tomb, even this travel, this trip we're taking into Bethany, where it's dangerous, I am doing this following the will of God, and I am following the light. And He's reminding the disciples and to each one of us that we need to walk in the light as well. We need to use the precious time that God has given us in this earth, the precious time of daylight, to do His will, to follow the light of His will. So this answers one of those questions, right? We ask ourselves in a funeral, what am I doing with time? Well, the best way to use our time is to follow the light, to follow Jesus while there is light. And before the disciples could question why this happened to Lazarus like everybody else will, and we will see that in a few moments, Jesus tells them plainly that their friend Lazarus was dead. And what Jesus says to them is that he was sleeping. And the disciples rationalize these words and they say, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to wake up again. He will be okay. To the point where Jesus has to tell them, no, I am using a figure of speech. Lazarus is dead. And then he makes an interesting statement. He says to them, and I am glad for your sakes that he is dead, that you may believe in me, that you may believe, he tells them. You know, many times we are no too different from the disciples. We struggle to believe that Jesus is the remedy of death. He is the remedy for death. And I think I am so thankful because Jesus lets us read this passage here, because he lets us see how we can have a sure hope with him in the face of death, how we can have security and faith in him with the hope of death. And this is where all the questions begin. Look at verse 21 through 23. The first one who questions the Lord is Martha. And I'm reading those verses here. This is the conversation he had with her. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So the first one who questions the Lord is Martha. She's the first one who meets Jesus. And she has faith in him because she knows that whatever you ask of him, he will do for you. But she still questions him. Why did you let this happen? Then Mary also questions the Lord later on. Look at verse 32. It says, then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So it's very natural to ask this question. Martha and Mary, who were the friends of Jesus, asked the same question. Later on, everybody else who is attending the funeral asked the same question. Look at verse 32. It says, no, verse 37, I'm sorry. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? You know, this passage is really leading us to ask these questions ourselves. Under the shadow of death, many of you, including myself, may have asked this question. God, if you love me, why did you let this happen? If you love me, Lord, why did you let somebody close to me die? Now, the beauty of this is that God is going to answer this question. Jesus is going to answer that question in this passage. But in order to benefit from this answer, we must trust him. And that is the whole point of this passage. Jesus wanted his disciples, he wanted the people who were there, he wanted Martha and Mary to believe him. In order to benefit from his answer, we must believe in him. So before we move forward, just to recap, the death of Lazarus had three purposes that God already had explained. Number one, it was to be a witness for the glory of God. He died for the glory of God. We read it on verse 4. On verse 15, we also read that he died so that the disciples would believe, so that when he rose him from the dead, they would all see that he is the resurrection and the life. And he also has, I think the purpose of this passage too is so that we take to heart that in Christ there is a secure and ultimate comfort, even from death. Look at verses 41 through 44. This is the end of the chapter, or the end of the miracle, as we read it. It says, then they took away the stone from the place of the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said these that they may believe that you sent me. That was the main purpose of this miracle, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. You know, Lazarus was Jesus' friend. And I think one of the things he's telling us here is that he is not going to leave his friends in a tomb. He is not going to leave his friend die. Because everybody's asking this question, why did you let your friend die? And Jesus is answering this question, I am not going to let my friend Lazarus in the tomb. I will not let him to remain dead. The Lord loves Jesus. The Lord loved Lazarus, and he loves us the same way he loved him. He didn't let Lazarus stay in the tomb, and he is not going to let us stay in the tomb also. We are going to resurrect. He is the resurrection and the life. But how do we know these things? You know, Jesus has been telling Martha and Mary that his brother, you know, will rise again, that he is the resurrection and the life. How do we know these things? And I think the reason for this passage here, for this miracle, is to provide that evidence where Jesus is saying, these are not just empty words. When I say I am the resurrection and the life, I can make it happen. And I will see to it that it happens. Christ will bring everlasting comfort eventually. We know Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Let me read that really quick just to close this part of the question. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Doesn't matter what we suffered. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God will bring ultimate comfort to all of us. So the next question that we have is, how can we be prepared for that moment? And the Lord answers that question very directly to the conversation that he had with Martha in verses 25 through 27. It says, Jesus said to her, and this is after Martha says, I know Lazarus will rise again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then the Lord asks a direct question to Martha. And he would ask the same question to all of us. Do you believe this? Is this true for you, or is it not? It's interesting that the Lord is not really addressing Lazarus' death in a way to comfort her. The Lord is concerned at that moment as to where is Martha's soul? Where is her heart? This question is addressed to Martha's readiness to face that same moment. Whoever lives and believes this shall never die. Do you believe this? Putting our faith in Christ answers that first question. Putting our faith in Christ is the only way to be prepared for that moment. If you live and you believe in Him, you will not die eternally. These are not my words. These are the words of the Lord. Do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus is saying these words to you and to me? If you live and believe in Him, you will not die. That is what the Lord says to Martha. But now the difficult question, how can I face the loss of a loved one? And the answer in a nutshell is found in verse 25. Jesus says to Martha, I know you're talking about the resurrection, that everybody's going to resurrect in the future because that's Martha's comfort that she has. But Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. There is a secure hope in me. That is what Jesus is telling to Martha. Martha tries to take comfort in the truth of the resurrection that she had from Scripture. But Jesus is telling them, I'm not just telling you that I will resurrect you or that you will resurrect and be okay. I am telling you, I am the resurrection and the life. Very interesting statement from the Lord. On the other, I am statements are different from this in that sense that this I am statement is an I am linked to an event. I am an event. I am the resurrection and the life. The reason why you and I have faith this morning that we will come back to life with the Lord is because He is the resurrection and the life. He is this event. He is the one who's going to materialize the resurrection and the life. And He materialized this in His own person first when He resurrected from the dead after 3 days. And He's telling us, when He tells us He is the resurrection and the life, He's telling us this because He already resurrected Himself. Let me expand this answer a little bit more with a few more points. How is it that we can be comforted after the death of a loved one? And I think what we need to understand is that Jesus and God, God the Father, they understand death from all the angles. They understand what it's like to die, and they understand the grief of death. And this can only mean that He is able to comfort us. Think about it this way. Jesus understands death in His own flesh. He died in the most cruel way on a cross, being ridiculed, being tortured, being mocked. And He suffered that kind of death. Jesus knows what it's like to die. He understands death in His own flesh. Jesus also understands the grief of death. In this passage, it says that Jesus wept, and they say that that's the shortest verse in Scripture. We're not going to get into that. But I think that short verse in this passage is letting us know that Jesus understands the grief of death. He understands what it's like to die. Now, I don't think Jesus was crying over His friend Lazarus. Because from the beginning of this chapter, He had told His disciples, Lazarus will rise again, and he is dead. And He already knows that He's going to resurrect Lazarus. But when He's in the midst of this funeral, and He hears people grieving, and He sees the lack of hope people has in a funeral, and the scourge of death that has come upon mankind each time somebody dies, Jesus felt the pain, and Jesus wept. So He understands what it's like to suffer the grief of a death, to suffer the grief of death over a loved one. The Father knows what it's like to have a loved one die better than any of us. The Father witnessed His own Son die at the cross. He knows what it's like to see somebody die. God can give us the grace and the comfort that we need when one that is close to us dies and goes with Him. Death is an enemy that proves everyone that we sinned against God, but Christ is the only one whom death could not defeat. And he is our hope. Just the last point that we want to make here is the reactions of the people who witnessed. There were people there who witnessed this miracle, and there were two different reactions. And with this, we're going to end verses 45 and 46. It says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did, and this is the first reaction, believed him. Some of them saw when he resurrected Lazarus from the dead, and they did what Jesus intended. They believed him. They trusted in Jesus. And they received the resurrection and the life. Verse 46, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told the things that Jesus did. And if you keep reading on this chapter, these people who went to the Pharisees actually triggered the plot to murder Jesus. Because the Pharisees, after this miracle, decided that this man, Jesus, was too dangerous to let go or to let loose, and that he needed to be put away because then the Romans were gonna take over and destroy the whole nation. So some believed and some despised him. And an interesting thing here is that after this miracle, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, after Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead, there is no neutral ground. Some people believed him, and they got to experience the resurrection and the life. But some people despised him and sought to destroy him. Where are we? We all know Christ as our Savior, I hope. So we know him as the resurrection and the life. But it makes me think of many people out there who sit on the fence. And I'm sure you have met people like this before. There's a lot of people out there who think that Jesus was just a good man, or that Jesus was a good teacher, or that Jesus was a noble person. But when you come to a miracle like this, when he has the power to resurrect, where he is the resurrection and the life, this is a polarizing miracle. You either believe in him and you receive resurrection and eternal life, or you reject him and you receive eternal condemnation. So my plea to you, if you have not come to know Christ as your Savior, is to believe in him, because him who resurrected Lazarus as his friend will resurrect his friends too in the last day, all of us who have trusted in Christ. And the last thing I'll say is, everyone will go out of this building about a week and see a lot of different people. And I was having this thought earlier, all the people that I'll see this week are soon going to be gone. My neighbor, my co-workers, my friends, even my family members. One day, everybody will be gone. If the Lord tarries, if he doesn't return, I'm going to see many of them go away and take that step from this life into death. My plea is that all of us will tell these people that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, because that is the only hope that we have. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us this precious promise that you are the resurrection and the life, and for proving it through Lazarus and through yourself by coming back from the dead after 3 days, Lord. Death could not hold you down, and because of this, death has also lost its sting against us, Lord. We thank you that we can receive comfort over those whom we have lost, who have died in the Lord, because you are the resurrection and the life. And thank you, Lord, that we also have the comfort of knowing that one day when we have to take that step, you will save us. You will cause us to resurrect and to live eternally with you. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.